Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Easter hymn with high delight let us unite. Those words, to set us free forever, he is risen and sends to all earth ends good news to save every nation. Yet it begins with his own disciples witnessing his resurrection and a short trip from Emmaus back to Jerusalem to say they had seen the risen Lord. But that's how it begins. Good news to save every nation. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, April the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday of Easter, according to the three-year lectionary with Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Then Dr. Stephen Parks joins us for the continuation of our series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Text. Today we'll take up the sacrifice of the Mass. Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, welcome back.
Happy Easter.
Last Sunday we were looking forward to the appearance of Jesus to the disciples and then later to Thomas. What is significant about the appearance that Luke records for us in this coming Sunday?
Well, it's kind of the in-between. It's a very interesting exercise, and it certainly can be done to harmonize the four gospel accounts. They all zoom in and focus on their interest, you might say. I think there's some fruit in considering them separately. But if we try to piece it together also, as we know, they're recording the real events, then we see that there's kind of like stages. You know, we start at the garden, and the women are frightened. Eventually, they do get to see Mary Magdalene lingers behind and gets to meet Jesus. And then it seems like all of these things are happening at once. You know, there's the race between John and Peter. Jesus appears to Simon. We hear that in today's text. Jesus meets up with those two guys who are walking to Emmaus. That'll be our reading today. And then they run home quick and make it by nightfall, you know, in the evening. Gather in the upper room, they tell each other breathlessly about everything that's gone on, and then boom, Jesus himself arrives. So the interest of the three-year lectionary is to extend the kind of immediate circumstance of Easter, I guess, a little longer than, say, in the historic lectionary. They want to have at least one more appearance of Jesus to be heard by us on a Sunday morning, that is. And so in year A of the three-year lectionary this year, we hear Luke and the road to Emmaus. That's what we'll talk about today. In year B, we get to hear what comes right after this in Luke, which is the upper room, according to Luke, where he eats the fish and proves and also speaks about the mission of the church, what the scriptures are testifying to, really of a piece with what we'll hear today. And it'll be difficult not to reference it, I think, in some ways. And then the third year is something we already would have heard on Easter Wednesday if we were in church there, which is the addendum to John's gospel, if you will, the fishing trip and the Lord who makes his appearance and has breakfast with the disciples there on the beach. Interesting, also, just to mention it, we're continuing in 1 Peter in the epistle, and that's another feature of the Easter season in the three-year. It has a continual or a near-continual reading through three short epistles. So in year A, we'll have 1 Peter. Next year in year B, we'll have 1 John. And then C is kind of the odd one out. It's not really, it's selectio continua. How about that? Choice sections of the book of Revelation that we'll get to hear roughly in order, but with big gaps in between.
You say that in examining the gospel focus of this coming Sunday, we might focus on the words of the creed according to the scriptures. Why so?
Okay, I was noticing this again. You know, when we, at least in the LCM Mass, recite the creed, it always goes like this. Crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. There's like this gap there, and it makes it sound as if we're saying, according to the Bible, if you believe that kind of thing, he rose from the dead. And that's totally missing the point of what those words mean. It doesn't mean the story in the Bible is he rose from the dead, so that's your source, and if you believe that, good, and if you don't believe that, fine too. What it's saying is he rose from the dead in fulfillment of, in accordance with, in congruity with everything that was told about him beforehand. I mean, in a sense, the scriptures that are meant there are first and foremost not the New Testament at all, but the Old Testament, which foretold what was necessary for the Son of Man. This is going to be huge for us today, and then it also, I mean, will be big for us next year on this Sunday when we get to hear the rest of Jesus in the upper room explaining that all of the scriptures testify to him and foretell what needed to happen, that they ought to be kind of our catch-up. If we want to run back through the Bible and learn all about them, we'll learn about Jesus in the Old Testament, which is certainly what we see in today's road to Emmaus. Anyway, just to say, according to the scriptures doesn't mean we got this story from an old dusty tome. It means that what Jesus has done, what the disciples were eyewitnesses to and were observing, was fulfilling something that was prophesied many years before. I mean, we're used to thinking this way in Advent when we hear a lot of prophecies of the birth of Jesus. We're used to hearing it in Lent, I think, actually. Especially when we look at like Isaiah and the suffering servant. We read this and we say, as many have, this is like a fifth evangelist. This is like a fifth gospel reading. It's just thousands of years ahead of time. Same thing with Psalm 22 and David. But we need to realize that's also true of the resurrection. And that's what this Sunday really does help us focus into, especially in year A and year B. I think also along with that, and I know this is our Lutheran phrase, but it really is very clear and at the forefront today, the importance of the word and the sacrament. And by word, we don't just mean in a vague sense a message, but we mean particularly the scriptures and Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, together. In fact, that those shouldn't be separated at all is made very clear in what Jesus says with these disciples on the way to Emmaus.
What are the connecting themes that we ought to be looking for?
It's interesting. I went back and forth as I was looking at these on whether there really are great connecting themes or whether it's just kind of a confluence of, as I'm putting it, more resurrection, which is the interest, express interest of those who formulated the Revised Common Lectionary and also our Lutheran service book revision of that in the three-year lectionary, to have more of the resurrection. Just hear even more preaching from the apostles here, another appearance of Christ written down in the Gospels. And I think you can see that. There's definitely a theme of the Word of God and its centrality to the preaching of the resurrection, the fact that it is fulfilling the Scriptures, the fact that hearing the Scriptures and the apostolic word is going to be important for the whole church from now on and all the way until Christ comes again. That's clear in our readings. It's not so clear in the attendant propers, which in some ways maybe aren't as clearly and narrowly focused as they are in some other days. But we get to hear another apostolic sermon from Acts. In fact, it's the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon. And we also get to continue in Peter's epistle, which is speaking about both things, about the resurrection of Jesus along with his death, but also about the centrality of the Word of God that endures forever. A really great passage. And so I guess the main connecting theme I would find for this day is that you will see not only that Jesus is risen from the dead, but also what the effect and the benefit of that death and resurrection of Jesus really is, and the effect that the preaching of his death and his resurrection has on us. In that way, this gospel, you know, maybe continuing in a line from last week and from the week before. So Easter, it's just about the event. Sunday after Easter, it's about Jesus returning to his disciples and bringing his risen body to them. This third Sunday is almost focused on Christ in his word and in his sacraments, bringing everything that came before us, his risen body, the truth of his resurrection, the vindication of what he accomplished on the cross, all of it brought to us in the preaching and in his sacrament.
So let's go to the introit, Psalm 133. How does it read?
Well, it's the whole psalm. It's really great. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is a brief psalm. That's the entire thing, just those three verses. Easy to memorize, easy to know, and really does tell a story. My wife, she has four brothers. Written on their wall in their kitchen, in the dining room, is this verse, right? Behold how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. Maybe a bit of a guilt trip there. So what does this have to do with today, though? That's an interesting question, actually. I think life forevermore is good, right? The blessing that was commanded at Zion was, this is where you'll find life. Think of all the other psalms that say everybody's going to come, the virgins of foreign nations, kings will come to the brightness of your rising. You get this picture all throughout the prophets that the last days will be the world coming to Zion, coming to Jerusalem, coming to worship the Lord. We see now that that's divorced from the physical place, but is instead attached to Christ Jesus himself, that all the world comes and adores and worships him now in the person of Jesus Christ. But what's the benefit? Why would you come to this city, or why would you come to this man? For life that is eternal. Certainly a theme that is all through the Gospel of John, but we see it's also here in this psalm. Christ is the high priest of eternal life, and that's what the resurrection means for us too. Brotherly unity, though, is on the first hand a little ironic, because I don't think we really see it on display well in the gospel. We see brothers united. We see the two men walking to Jerusalem. We see the apostles gathered in the upper room. I guess there's a form of unity there, but they're gathered out of fear. They're walking in sadness and sorrow. So this isn't the kind of unity we're talking about. In fact, the unity that this psalm is speaking of is the unity of the life that lasts forever in Christ Jesus. That is what we see, however, in the other reading. So in Acts, finally, because of Peter's preaching, these men, these brothers, as he addresses them so often, are brought together again, are forgiven, and are brought into the church. So likewise, Peter himself speaks about brotherly love in his epistle. I'm sure that's why, part of the reason why this intro was chosen.
What is the collect?
It's the traditional collect for this Sunday. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys through Jesus Christ our Lord. It really is a beautiful collect, and it plays a little bit with kind of the direction, right, of resurrection and of humbling, of putting down, a great exchange that the Son has humbled himself. He's taken on the form of a servant. He's born in obedience, that form even to death on the cross, and God has raised him up is how the rest of that passage goes. But here we see that we are raised up with him. So he's rescued us from the peril of everlasting death, but he's raised us up, not put us down to humiliation, which is what our sins have earned for us, but instead he gives us his righteousness, his kingdom, his life, all of it, so that we are raised up with the rest of this fallen world to perpetual gladness and eternal joys. I think you can see also in this little collect briefly, right, the whole world has been raised up by his resurrection. This is a preaching of the objective justification that we have in Christ Jesus, that what he did was to be the Savior of the whole world, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world to himself and not counting their sins against them. Nevertheless, we pray this would be true among us, that by faith we would receive it, that we would believe it, and have the benefit of what he has done objectively for all of us. I think it's also helpful just to see that, again, it's a theme I maybe harp on, and I apologize if that's the case, but we dare not ever separate or pit against each other the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. This is a real temptation we find among Protestant and evangelical churches, where it comes all through in songs. I think there's a sense in which it seems obvious, maybe in a childlike way, that the death of Jesus can't be a good thing. Therefore, when he rises from the dead, everything's made better again. And yet, this confesses that his humiliation, which includes and finally culminates in his death, that this was for our highest good. This is, in fact, what raised up the fallen world. And that's not to say that the resurrection isn't part of that also, right? So don't split them apart. Don't pit them off against each other. Hold them perfectly together. And I think once we get to today's gospel and certainly to next year's gospel also on this Sunday, we'll see that Jesus doesn't want them divided at all.
Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. He's director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll get to the first reading for this coming Sunday, the third Sunday of Easter, in Acts chapter 2 next. You can meet and hear journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway, LCMS President Matt Harrison, San Francisco Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and Kyle Mann of the Babylon Bee at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University Chicago. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
What does the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ have to say about our political debates surrounding transgenderism? Well, in the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Andrew Packer takes up this very discussion, how our Lord's death and resurrection, in fact, has everything to say about the debate surrounding transgenderism. We also talk about the family and the church and how the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ informs our life in all three of these estates. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We like our crosses full and our tombs empty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to the third Sunday of Easter with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, according to the three-year lectionary. So, Sean, we come now to the first reading, which is in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 and skipping forward to 36 and following.
It's only part of Peter's sermon, so we start with the stage directions, right? Peter stood up. And he stood with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them. And this is actually a very old tradition that goes back also to the one-year lectionary for all of these various readings that used to be during the weekdays. So nothing strange here. It gives us some context. Peter stood up, lifted his voice, and addressed the people. Here's the end of his sermon. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they, that's the crowds, heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This Sunday in the three-year lectionary is incredibly rich, and all of these readings really deserve our focus. And maybe that's a difficult part of this Sunday, I think, both for the pastor as well as for the hearer, is we would just like to stop and totally cover this text, which is so foundational for holy baptism, for the preaching of law and gospel, and for salvation. And yet it's only one of the readings. It's the first reading, and we know there's at least two more really great ones coming too. But what is very nice, if we want to consider this Sunday a Sunday of the Word and the Sacraments, this one covers holy baptism quite well. And it's wonderful that, much like Peter's preaching and writing in his epistles, it ties the resurrection to baptism so thoroughly. We see this in the church's life in the Easter Vigil, in the tradition of kind of saving up baptisms, as it were, for that night, or making that the end of catechesis on the Easter Vigil, to have that closely connected, that we would be born again in connection with Christ rising again to new life, so that our birth will be into eternal life rather than just into this mortal and sinful life. Interesting, this text is not appointed for Pentecost traditionally, is where I'd want to put it. In fact, I've definitely cheated in the past and preached this part of the sermon on Pentecost, although it's not the part that mentions the Holy Spirit, which is probably why it was never assigned for that day. But it is the punchline of Peter's sermon, and it is quite punchy. In fact, it's sharp. It cuts to the heart, it says. And I hope this whole pattern is well known to our hearers, but it's just worth seeing that this is where Peter's sermon climaxes. It climaxes not just in making his point or just in showing that they're not drunk, which is how it starts, right? But it comes to its peak and its head in laying out this truth that has both a positive side and a very negative side. So Christ is risen from the dead. The Lord has proclaimed him to be the Son of God, a well-pleasing Lord. He's Christ. Everybody ought to know him now. All that's great. But the one that he's done that to is the one that we crucified. Now, in this text, of course, the brothers we're talking about are particularly Israelites, those who had been kind of scattered all over but were in town for the big feasts. But it also, by extension, comes to us Gentiles. We see that right here in this text when he says this promise of baptism is for you and for your children, for those who are near and far off, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord. That's actually Peter's sermon text from Joel from the beginning of his sermon. So it cuts them to the heart, because if God has declared and shown publicly and even raised from the dead to right this wrong, that Christ, this Jesus, is his own son, what do you suppose the punishment is for killing God? It's going to be a big one. And they're terrified, and they want to know how this can be made right. And the answer is, it can't be made right by us, right? There's no way to overcome this. There's no way to atone for this sin. And yet, Christ's death, in fact, has atoned for it and every other sin as well. Again, it's very puzzling to me that people would accuse Lutherans of being anti-Semitic. They also accuse John's gospel of being anti-Semitic because it dares to kind of lay at the feet of the Jewish people the death of Jesus. Well, you see, Peter himself does that right here. But we've always been bold to say, it's not them only, it's the Romans too, but more than that, it's me. We say this in our Lenten hymns a lot. 'Tis I whom sin's encumbered. I'm the one who deserves death, but you have no fault. You have no sin, Lord. So that thought is here in Easter as well, but the answer to it is also proclaimed, right? The one who is risen from the dead, the one who we put to death by our sins, he bore our sins gladly on the tree in order that he might give us forgiveness of sins. Thus, the message is, come back to this very one that you crucified. Return to him, repent, and be forgiven. Except instead of saying be forgiven here, Peter says, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. This should be very clear to us. If we've heard repent and believe the gospel in other places in the scriptures, if we had heard repent and receive the forgiveness of sins, repent and have your sins washed away, return unto the Lord your God, then we see that the gospel, this message of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of peace, is synonymous with holy baptism. That is to say, baptism distributes and delivers and gives the very same forgiveness that the words I forgive you from Jesus do, that his death and resurrection accomplished for us. Peter puts it right in parallel to that, so that we also ought to know that when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the name that Jesus has given us, the name of Jesus, as it says here, that we have the forgiveness of our sins, and that we daily return to this baptism and its promise forever.
What is the psalm for the day?
The psalm is 116. I'll read just a portion of it. This psalm is very beautiful. I always get it mixed up with Psalm 16, I confess. And we're only hearing the first portion of it. This is another psalm that is on the top 25 list, I think, of every Christian. And it's so rich. So in the 1 year, this is the psalm that is referenced all the way at the beginning of our journey out of exile, which is in Septuagesima. So it's interesting we'd have that come back. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold upon me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And as the first verse says, he has heard my voice. He's listened to my pleas for mercy. He's inclined his ear to me. And therefore, I will call on him as long as I will live. I really think we need to hear this psalm, especially today, but also as we're praying it in general, first in the voice of Christ Jesus. This is his call from the cross, right? Save me, rescue me. In fact, even rescue me out of death, you might say. He could have prayed after his death, so to speak, to the Father. But the emphasis here is not on the hopelessness or the despair, but the fact that the Lord hears such a cry and rescues us. We can almost hear it as a reminder of the rest of Peter's sermon, right? That the text of this is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see that that is the case with Christ Jesus, but because of what Jesus has accomplished, this is true for us as well. The rest of the psalm is beautiful too, but maybe we just want to draw attention to, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Right, that this is something we should use to comfort ourselves in distress, that the Lord has redeemed us, that he's got eternal life laid up for us in Christ Jesus. He saves us. He saves those who are brought low. Therefore, we should have some calm even in the midst of difficulties for this. He delivers our soul from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from stumbling. I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living, a confession of the resurrection and eternal life in him. I believed, even as I spoke, I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. This is an interesting thing to hear. Paul quotes it when he's speaking about original sin, the fact that what we have in common to us is that we are all liars. Let God be true and let all of us be liars. But what comes next is both a traditional psalm, but also something we as LCMS Lutherans have brought into our service in a very prominent way. So this is the traditional prayer that a pastor prays before receiving Holy Communion, as he's usually distributing to himself and then to his assistants and the whole congregation. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, etc. It's interesting that the pastor would utter this after saying that all mankind are liars. That includes him, I suppose. Therefore, he needs the forgiveness of sins if he's going to dare to stand before his congregation. But we now, in settings 1 and 2 of the Divine Service and Lutheran Service Book, have included this as one of our kind of standard, ordinary, offertory songs. And it is perfect right at that point. When we've heard the gospel and we ask that kind of rhetorical question, man, what could I possibly do to repay God for all of his great benefits in Christ Jesus, that he has suffered the death that my sins brought on him gladly, and that he has risen from the dead not to be angry with me, but to forgive my sins? This is actually what faith ought to say. You know what I could do to repay him? Nothing, of course. Instead, what I'm going to do is ask for even more. Get even more from him, right? I'll go on and take the cup of salvation along with it. And this is the way rightly to understand the Lord's Supper. It's not an unnecessary thing because Christ's salvation is complete and full, and because anybody who's baptized is rescued out of death and into life, or anybody who's heard that their sins are forgiven should believe it. It's absolutely true and nothing can take it away. We just have more and more with Christ Jesus. So yeah, let's go on and have the Lord's Supper and his great gifts there too. Let's never stop receiving the gospel in Christ Jesus. Really makes sense there, both in the private prayers of the pastors, but I'm glad that all of us get to pray along with them now.
The epistle is from 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17. Read that for us, if you would.
Yeah, we're continuing from last week, so we see that we're back into kind of straight reading through this epistle. Peter says, if you call on him as Father, that's our God, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the gospel that was preached to you. A rich text, just like what came before it last week, too. You can hear Peter's theme of exile that he's writing to the Jewish Christian church that has kind of been scattered in the early days there. But the basis of our confidence, the basis of our hope, is in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And notice, he talks about how our conduct should be. How are we going to conduct ourselves? One, as maybe exiles from Jerusalem, if we're living in that first century context, but I think in a true way for all of us now, too, that our eternal life is our home, and there's a way in which we are treated as exiles even now. Even after we've come into the promised land of Easter, that doesn't mean that it's all happy, skipping, and no difficulties in this life. No, we know that if we're a follower of Christ and they persecuted the master, the disciple won't be far behind him. We should conduct ourselves as those who entrust ourselves to an honest judge. And I'm not talking about the judges of our country. I'm talking about God himself, the Father. We've seen how he's vindicated his Son. We know how he is merciful and forgives the sins of those who call upon him. Therefore, in our conduct, we're going to be honest, we're going to be straightforward and forthright, and we're going to put our trust in him, not in princes or anyone else. What about this basis of our confidence, this kind of matter-of-fact life that we can have? Well, it's a beautiful passage. It's both the death and resurrection of Jesus. We see here that the death is the purchase, as it were, of our heredity, that we are bought back by the Father so that we belong to him. Christ brings us in as his blood brother now so that we are heirs of the Father's great kingdom. This passage is well known to us because it's quoted by Martin Luther in his explanation to the second article of the Creed, where he talks about the work of Jesus for us on the cross. And how marvelous. I mean, this is just a wonderful testament to the atonement of Christ Jesus, that by his blood, he has given a price, right? You might liken it to gold and silver, but the likeness is surpassed by how much greater his preciousness. The price of his blood is worth an inestimable treasure. Silver and gold are not the means by which he did it. He did it with his own lifeblood. Beautiful, and clearly confessing the atonement. And that means that we are born again in his resurrection, and because of this atoning payment in order to buy us as his children, we are given a new birth that is a birth into immortality. So he talks about it here as we're imperishable seed now. It's hard not to hear the word seed in the Bible and not think of Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring born of the woman to crush the serpent's head, and all of the great prophecies there. And I think Peter has them in mind too. We are now seed of his seed. We are the offspring of the offspring, Jesus Christ, and that means we share his immortality. Oh, the richness then of this little quotation that he has from Isaiah 40. We are used to hearing that in Advent time. That chapter starts, "Comfort, comfort ye my people," kind of this message of John the Baptist. When you get to the end, it gets darker because the Lord says to Isaiah, "I want you to cry out like a prophet." And Isaiah says, "What in the world am I going to say to these people? All flesh is grass," this very quote, right? There's no hope in this world. There's no message I could give that would be comforting or strengthening, Think of the most kind of stoic expressions you've heard, right? We live today and tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. For a moment here, at least, the scriptures go along with that. Flesh is grass. Think of Psalm 90, right? When the Lord's breath blows on it, we all melt away. But there's one thing that's different. The word of our God stands forever. And this is incredibly rich. Okay, so think of all the significance that is behind this little phrase, right? The word outlasts our mortal flesh. Job said, I wish I had a pen and lead that I could write this so it lasts forever. Turns out even the flimsy paper of the Holy Scriptures has lasted this long. And the message that they contain, the apostolic witness to Christ, is at no risk of disappearing. The Lord is sustaining his message. So the word outlasts even our bodies. Great comfort, since that word will raise us at the last day when we hear the voice of God and the sound of a trumpet. But that word has become flesh in Christ Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word who comes to deliver and accomplish this forgiveness. This Word made flesh has overcome death and is now living forever, never to die again. And what does that mean then for us? Those who are in Christ and in His Word are imperishable now. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can destroy us. Even if we should die, yet shall we live in Him. And then, I mean, notice how Peter ends it. In case I need to clarify for you, the word that remains forever, the word is the gospel, the good news that has been preached to you. So we see that the continual preaching and proclaiming, as well as the hearing and remembering of this word of life, is what delivers life to us, what sustains us in Christ Jesus. Oh, you could go on forever on this, but I would say this is the passage that really brings the word out. If Acts is all about baptism, here we have a very clear testimony about the word of Christ that points us to his death and resurrection and delivers the benefits thereof.
Pastor Sean Denzer is helping us look forward to Sunday morning, the third Sunday of Easter in the three-year lectionary. We will get to the gradual verse and that gospel reading next.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
How are we supposed to navigate our desires, fears, and longing for purpose when our culture claims that we're just born a certain way and can't help it? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free. It's written by Issues Etc. guest Pastor Christopher Eskett. Learn more about Disordered at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free.
Casting Christ's Net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is very timely. I know that many of our listeners have been looking for a resource, Christian guidance in Christian truth that will help us navigate so many lies about who we are and what God has made us to be. Disordered, Lies About Human Nature and the Truth That Sets Us Free is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Disordered by Pastor Christopher Eskett, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Sean Denzer is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter. So, Sean, take us into the gradual for this coming Sunday.
Oh, we've heard it before, but today, Christ is risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. He's given him dominion over the works of his hands. He's put all things under his feet. And in particular, this crowning with glory and honor certainly harkens back to the Acts reading, right? The one whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead and vindicated in every way. But the resurrection now is to be preached and proclaimed. Christ is risen from the dead. This is a phrase that we say to one another, you know, in a way to encourage each other, no matter who we are in the church. In fact, we'll hear its origin in just a moment in the gospel reading.
The verse?
The verse is expanded. The first part never changes in the three-year lectionary. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia. Here's the part for today, a quote from the gospel to come. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us the scriptures? Alleluia. So it's a rhetorical question, kind of a strange phrase to put there, I suppose, next to Alleluia. As we get to it, I'm not quite sure I know necessarily, confidently, what this burning of the bosom really was, but notice the thing that caused it, the opening of the Holy Scriptures. So God is going to be open to us all the more here in the gospel reading.
So we come to Luke 24 and the account that we've discussed briefly at the beginning. Take us into Luke 24 and the road to Emmaus.
So we're going to be on Easter Sunday. The women have gave their report a little bit, and we kind of cut away. This is something you see in John's gospel more. But here it's like we just take a cutaway to new characters, to a new scene, to a new location. Something totally different, it would seem. And a cast of characters that we don't really know, although it seems like they're related and connected to people we do know. That very day, Easter Sunday, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. I mean, just think of this in terms of a news week there in Jerusalem. A lot going on, in addition to at least 3 executions. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, remember his wife was there at the tomb and I believe also at the cross, he answered Jesus, "What, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "Well, what things?" So they said to Jesus, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, and we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they even had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And the man with them, Jesus, said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he, Jesus, was known to them in the breaking of the bread. a very rich passage. Rich, like so many other things, because we are familiar with these phrases and these words from elsewhere. You know, they have to do with baptism, or they teach us something about, you know, a different doctrine other than just talking about Easter and the resurrection and what it means that Christ is risen. So a great deal of richness. We'll do our best to get through at least some of it today. I think it is marvelous the way the Lord is kind of being, I guess, playful. He also has a bit of rebuke for them, but it's like he's kind of playing a game with them. You do like to hear what people say when you're not around, I guess. And if you want to hear what people really think, right, catch them when they don't know who you are. So Jesus gets a chance to hear what they would say if he weren't present. We see this sometimes like in John's gospel and in Revelation, right? Oh, sir, you know, Ezekiel does the same thing with the dry bones, right? Kind of pass it off to Jesus, beg out of the question. You just tell me the answer. You know, I don't know if I can really give it to you. Here the Lord gets a chance to hear what his disciples, these are followers of Jesus, would say about him to others. And it's very interesting because what they say is pretty much exactly right, but they don't believe it. So think of all the things that are here in the confession, right? Who is Jesus? He's a prophet. He's the prophet, but still not bad. He's mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. It's true. He was delivered up. He was condemned to death. He was crucified. Frankly, that sounds exactly like the words Jesus used when he said, it is necessary that the Son of Man must suffer and die and be crucified and on the third day rise again, right? Verse 21 is the really sad part in the middle, as so much is in Luke. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. This is a hope that has been set aside. And that's the agonizing part. It shows that they think his death has been permanent and therefore that they have to abandon this hope. In fact, he is the Redeemer of Israel, as even the beginning of Luke's gospel said when Zechariah sang the great Benedictus. But it's by his death and his resurrection that he redeems Israel. So, like, they're so close and yet so far, right? As they continue, they get closer, except, you know, the thing they want to say is none of this happened. None of this is true. But they tell exactly what happened. The women, they were there. They didn't find his body. They saw the angels. Here's what the angels said. Really, they have the whole story right. It's just that they don't believe it. And that's the rebuke that Jesus gives, right? How foolish, slow of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken. So it's not only that they don't believe the events of the women, you know, what was told to them, they also don't believe the scriptures. And you got to realize these are disciples of Jesus. They're also raised in the Jewish community. They know the Bible. They know the prophets. Again, but it's that they're not believing it, right? This is the very same Pharisaic problem that Jesus has been opposing all throughout his ministry. God forbid that it should come to his own church, right? That we would have the word of God, but not have its power. That we would have the text and even know the passages, but not connect two and two and put it together and understand that this is speaking about Jesus and our salvation, that we would believe it and be glad. So Jesus begins this wonderful sermon. I love Urbanus Regius, 16th century bishop and pastor in the Lutheran church. And he's got this dialogue he wrote where his wife is depressed on Easter evening and comes with this message and says, oh, you know, if only I had been there and got to hear this sermon from Jesus, then I'd believe, then I'd be over my sadness, but I just don't know. And Urbanus Regius says, he's a pastor, and he says, well, why can't we just do it? Let's just go through the whole Testament. And he goes on for page after page, just recounting all these things, you know, the offspring of David and the offspring of Abraham. And look at this passage that prophesies Jesus. It's a marvelous exercise, but who knows exactly what Jesus says? But the point is clear to unfold that we should understand the Old Testament as addressing and speaking about Jesus and revealing what is fulfilled by him. So back to what we said at the very beginning, the third day rose again, according to the scriptures, means in fulfillment of everything that they told in advance about him, true future telling about him, and also future telling that's been planted there by God in order to draw us to Jesus, not to draw us away from him, but always to lead us back to him, just as the message of the gospel that we hear now also points to what he has done. And then I just love something we're very familiar with, probably from the King James translation. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. There are hymns based on this, at least two that I know of, Abide with Me, but also Lord Jesus Christ with us abide, which is a great prayer for the Holy Spirit and for the church, that we need Jesus to stay with them. It seems that these two disciples didn't quite get why, but they knew there was something more they had to hear about him. Thank God they were believing the scriptures a little bit already. Their eyes were still darkened with the sadness. But they're right. They're exactly right to say you need to stay with us. And look at what the Gospel of Luke then is showing us. So it kind of invites us to ask this question. Boy, would you like to have your heart enlivened by Christ? Read the scriptures. Read Moses and the prophets and see how it's all about Jesus. Would you like the Lord to abide and make his dwelling with you? Well, wherever he takes bread and it's blessed and it's broken and it's given out, this is very familiar to us. This is exactly what he did a number of times in his feedings. It's also what he did on the night when he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And notice, once he does this, then these guys recognize him, right? So this is the way that the Lord is abiding with us also, is in his sacrament. Here we have the Lord's Supper. If we want to add that to baptism into the Word of God, which is present here as well, the Lord's Supper also is the means by which he delivers his forgiveness, where he is abiding with his church even now. So Jesus, who is in his glorified body and is no longer bound by the limitations of our weak mortal flesh, his human body is now making use of the divine powers and attributes he has, even as a man. He is exalted in this way. So he disappears from their sight, and what's going on, right? They book it back to Jerusalem. You know, they burst into the upper room, and before even they can say anything, the other guys are already gathered there, and they say, you'll never guess what happened to us. Jesus is alive, and he appeared to Simon. Notice this is the origin of our little phrase, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, in truth, that means. Absolutely, there's no doubt about it anymore. So we see this greeting. Maybe this is rightly where brothers dwell in unity when they share the faith in the resurrected Christ Jesus. But I almost get the impression that the guys on the Emmaus Road, even though at least one of them's unnamed, they want to make the case that their appearance of Jesus is at least as good as an appearance to Simon. Sure, you got to see him. We got to have the scriptures open to us. We got to have him abiding with us. We had this breaking of the bread, right? Very much foreshadowing the Lord's Supper that continues in the church to this day, right? That this is equivalent, by no means a lesser revelation of Jesus, to have his word and to have the sacrament. And I think that's what's so marvelously comforting to us, Todd, is none of us are there on Easter Day. None of us, like Urbanus Regis's wife, were on the road to Emmaus and got to hear that sermon, which would have been great from Jesus, probably better than my sermons. But actually, if we have the scriptures, if we are baptized into his name, if we have the Lord's Supper, we do have Christ present with us, at work in us, giving us all of his benefits, no less than if we had been out there in the upper room. In fact, we, rather than uttering our unbelief, are uttering our praise and thanksgiving to him. That's what we do every time we gather on Sunday.
Finally, with about a minute or so, what would you say about, with high delight, let us unite?
This hymn has gained in some popularity. It's a little bit of a unique tune, so I don't know if all congregations sing it. It was translated by Martin Fransman into English, and he was a fine poet of the 20th century in our church body. So I think that's probably the reason why it's come to have this pride of place as well. It's an exciting hymn, as it says in the very first line, right? Let us unite together, a little bit of that brotherly love from the intro, perhaps. But then to talk about just of all the themes that we've heard today. So first of all, that Christ is risen, that this is an announcement of salvation, and that it's to go out to the ends of the world. Good news to save every nation, very much what Peter was getting at, very much what we see in Acts. So it especially fits on, it's traditionally appointed kind of for all of the lectionary readings, but I definitely see it connecting very well with the readings today. Stanza 2 talks about how God himself has risen from the dead and pulls out something that we usually focus on more kind of Good Friday and Holy Week, this wonderful proclamation, O death, I will be your death, that Jesus' death is death's undoing, a beautiful little turn of phrase. and a little quotation from Paul as well, right? Grave, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And that message, which was proclaiming Christ Jesus, even from the Old Testament, is now given to us as a taunt to death and the devil and sin that we also can render. And the last stanza is just kind of extolling Christ, giving thanks for him, encouraging us to speed this message of the gospel to all lands, and the joy just kind of continues with this hymn. So suitable to help remind us that Easter is not gone. We have at least 4 more weeks left, I believe.
Pastor Sean Denzer is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Sean, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we will go through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. Then we'll spend some time with Dr. Stephen Parks of Concordia University, Irvine, California. Our series, Responding to Roman Catholic Proof Texts. Today, we'll talk about the sacrifice of the Mass. When we come back, your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we dig further into St. Luke's Gospel with wars and persecutions, destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Son of Man, watch yourselves, and preparing for the Passover. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.